Reading this morning from Genesis chapter 41, and we're beginning at verse 41. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. He dressed him in robes of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, and men shouted before him, "Make way!" Thus he put him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt." Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah, and gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On, to be his wife. And Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and travelled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. Before the years of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph by Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, a priest of On. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It's because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It's because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. And Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, because the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the countries came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe in all the world. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and for not just leaving us in the dark. This world would be a terrible place if we had nowhere to turn and if we didn't have you speaking directly to us into our lives. We thank you that we do. And we pray that as we spend these next few minutes sitting under your word and reflecting on its meaning and importance in our lives, please make it alive within us by your Spirit. And we ask for you to do this work in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a familiar tale. Young guy or girl comes from humble beginnings, raised with certain morals and values, and then becomes successful and goes radically off the rails. From young celebrities like Britney Spears or Miley Cyrus to sports stars like Andrew Johns or Mike Tyson, we could talk about many, many different examples. The danger of success, the danger of having power and influence and money and being surrounded by people who just say yes all the time and you're the best all the time instead of no and you're acting in a way that's unacceptable. Today, as we get back into the book of Genesis and these last chapters in the book, we're going to think about exactly this kind of scenario and the implications that it has for you and I as Christians. Now, it's been a few weeks since we were last in Genesis, and in this last chunk of the book, Genesis is 50-odd chapters, it's a big book, but in this last chunk that we've been looking at, we've been focusing squarely upon this young man called Joseph. He was only 17 when we first met him, as one of 12 brothers and the favourite son of his father. And this was no subtle favouritism where you'd never guess that that particular child was the apple of their parents' eye. No, everybody knew that Joseph was. Remember, the ultimate symbol of that favouritism was that incredible coat that his father had given him. None of the other brothers had it, and this coat literally made him stand out from amongst his siblings. Now, that kind of thing doesn't go down well, as we know, in families. His brothers hated him as a result, and they sold him into slavery. So he was taken into a foreign land, you remember, into Egypt as a slave. And at first, things went perhaps as well as they could when you're a slave in a foreign land. We're told that in the household that he served, he rose through the ranks, probably due to a good attitude and a good aptitude for his work. In fact, we're told he rose right up through the ranks to be the second in charge within that household, under only the owner himself. But then things went badly for him again. And again, not because of himself, but because of the actions and jealousy and envy of other people. We're told that Joseph was a striking-looking man, and the wife of the owner of the house liked him. Now, Joseph acted with absolute integrity right through this. He told her very straightforwardly nothing was ever going to happen. But she then tried to seduce him again, and when she failed, she falsely accused him of abusing her. And so poor Joseph was thrown into jail. Just a tragic life. These things keep happening to Joseph again and again and again. However, God was still with him. In the same way that the Lord is with all his people, no matter what the circumstances we find ourselves in. Now, while he was in jail, two other prisoners had dreams that they didn't understand. And God gave Joseph the ability to interpret those dreams for those two. Now, one of the people that he interpreted the dreams for then left the jail and went back to work for Pharaoh. Remember, Pharaoh is like the king of Egypt, the most powerful man in the country. And Joseph asked him, look, when you get to work to Pharaoh, when you leave the jail and go and work for him, tell Pharaoh about me. But the guy, as you can imagine, as soon as he left the jail, he forgot all about the jail, forgot all about Joseph, forgot all about everything else, and he just carried on. But God didn't forget about Joseph. A couple of years after he'd interpreted those dreams for those two guys, Pharaoh himself, the king of Egypt, had two famous dreams that really upset him and troubled him. He dreamt of seven fat cows being eaten by seven skinny cows. Then he dreamt of seven healthy heads of grain being swallowed by seven sickly ones. And no one could help Pharaoh as he wrestled with, what does this mean? But then the guy that Joseph had helped 2 years earlier suddenly remembered the Hebrew man that he'd shared a prison with. And so he told Pharaoh about him. And so the last time that you and I met, as we were looking at Genesis, because it's been a few weeks with me away on holiday, we saw Joseph brought to Pharaoh to see if he could help. He's brought out of the jail, right into the presence of the most powerful man in the world. And Joseph, through the power of God, interpreted the dreams. And he said, Pharaoh, you think it's two dreams, it's actually just the one message. And what's going to happen is Egypt, and not just Egypt, but all the countries around, they're all about to go through 7 years of plenty. We're going to have lots of water, we're going to have lots of food, we're going to have lots of everything. But it will be followed immediately by 7 years of nothing. 7 years of extreme famine. And so Joseph, as well as interpreting these dreams, then advised Pharaoh as to what to do in the light of them. He said, what you need to do is you need to appoint a wise man to oversee saving 20% of all the food that we collect and harvest and produce over the first 7 years. And we'll store it and then we'll use that food in the next 7 years. And then, unbelievably, at the end of the last section we looked at, Pharaoh's obviously blown away by this young man Joseph and his ability to know the ways of the Lord and his insight and his wisdom. And so he said this to his advisors: can we find anyone like this man, one in whom the Spirit of God is? And then he continued, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there's no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. That's the incredible thing that we saw had happened. Well, that's the scene as we pick things up today with our reading. And we see that Pharaoh immediately gets to work molding Joseph into the right image. It's like one of those makeover shows that you get on TV where they look one way at the beginning and then they look somewhere, they're somehow transformed. They start off like a fawn, but suddenly they blossom, shave their legs. Now Joseph would have looked, imagine, Joseph would have looked like a guy who'd been in prison for years. That's how he started the day off. But now he gets made over. Verse 42, he starts getting this makeover. Joseph gets the signet ring, first of all, that carries the authority and the seal of approval of the Pharaoh himself. He then gets the fine robes. We've seen this not work out for Joseph before, but perhaps this time will be different. He gets the fine robes. He gets some bling. He gets a gold chain around him. He gets to ride in a chariot. Here's the equivalent of a stretch limo. In fact, he even gets, I think, the security guards with the black suits and sunglasses moving people out of the way. Do you see? He's telling people, move out of the way. Can you picture the scene? Extraordinary. That morning, Joseph had woken up in prison. Same state, same place that he had done for years, every other morning, with no inkling that things would change. But now, later that day, he's in front of Pharaoh and made the number two most powerful man in the most powerful country in the world with designer clothes, flash jewelry, fast guards, fast cars and bodyguards. And so what's the danger? Well, the danger is he might become Justin Bieber. Or Britney Spears, or Mike Tyson, or I don't know any of those people. They might be lovely people. I'm just talking about the media portrayal of those people, and that's another discussion. But you know the point that I'm making. People who suddenly get so much and they turn into wild and awful people, people who are selfish and spoilt and arrogant and the exact opposite of humble and trusting. It's always a danger for people who go through a transformation like that, isn't it? Suddenly Joseph's got it all. The world is at his fingertips. He's got the potential trappings of power and success. And I think we see that danger of how Joseph will react and behave get even worse in the next few verses, because we see what you might call the Egyptianization of Joseph. I don't think you'll find that word in a dictionary. I think I just made it up. But the Egyptianization of Joseph. Remember, Joseph is a foreigner in Egypt. He's not Egyptian. He's a Hebrew. He's one of God's chosen people. But immediately that he's given this position, and this position and prestige, he's Egyptianized. He's put in their clothes with the ring and the bling and the, you know, everything else. He's, look at verse 45. Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah. And gave him Asenath, daughter of Potipherah, a priest of On, as his wife. Do you see that? He's given a new name, an Egyptian name, Zaphnath-Paneah. Sounds like an Indian vegetarian meal. Or maybe the name he always secretly wanted. But he's given a new Egyptian name, and he's given a new Egyptian wife, who you can tell comes from an important key family, and he's dressed up in all the Egyptian gear. And so do you see? This is a very significant moment in Joseph's life. Joseph's a good-looking guy. We've already been told that. He's now got power. He's now got success. He's now living in luxury. He's gifted in many areas. He's influential. He's part and an accepted part of the culture around him. How will he respond? Will he do a Bieber? We've seen Joseph live a wonderful life of humble service up to the Lord up to this point. The delightful thing here is we actually see that he carries on in that way. And you can see it in two ways in the rest of this chapter. Firstly, you see him, he doesn't just sit back and enjoy the spoils of success. He doesn't just let go and let God. But knowing what God has said is going to happen, he gets stuck in working wholeheartedly to serve the Lord. Do you see that in these verses? Look at the end of verse 45 and listen to the words and the phrases that describe the lengths that Joseph goes to here to serve the Lord in the light of what he said. End of verse 45, and Joseph went throughout the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and Joseph went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout the whole of Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully, and Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored them all in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the field surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. See the picture of Joseph there? He does it all. He does the travelling, he does the collecting. He does the storing, he did the recording. Everything he can to be faithful to the Lord, that's what he does. He hasn't fallen into the trap of just cruising, or just enjoying his circumstances and status in life, or forgetting the Lord. And we're going to come back to that in a moment. That's the first way you can see that he doesn't go off the tracks. Second way, we can see that Joseph isn't seduced by the bright lights of Egypt, and he's still putting God first, is seen in the birth of his two sons. Names are often important in the Bible, aren't they? In a way that often they're not today. We don't really know what the names mean and that kind of thing. But they are in the Bible. They are here. Joseph, we're told, names his two boys Manasseh and Ephraim. Now, those names are going to have ongoing importance in the Bible, because you know that Joseph's father Jacob, has 12 boys. Those 12 boys will go on to be the 12 tribes of Israel. But you don't find a tribe of Joseph. You find Manasseh and Ephraim, because in chapter 48, Jacob will adopt Manasseh and Ephraim and make them his own sons. But we'll look at that when we get to chapter 48. But for our purposes today, their names are crucial because they show the state of Joseph's heart. Firstly, they're Hebrew names. Joseph has got an Egyptian name. I can't even remember what it was, but it was something Paneah. He's living in Egypt. He's living as an Egyptian. But he shows here what his priority still is. He gives both his sons Hebrew names. And secondly, do you see, both names revolve around God and his work. Verse 51 tells us that he names his first son Manasseh because God has made me forget all my trouble and my father's household. I don't think we should take from that he's saying he's literally forgotten his father's household. We'll see that's not the case in the next couple of chapters when he reunites with his brothers. I take it he means God has taken away his hurt and bitterness in relationship to his family members. The way he was betrayed and treated, God's removed that. But the key is, do you see, he gives God the credit for this. And the name Manasseh demonstrates it. Then verse 52, excuse me. He names his son number two, Ephraim, because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. He hasn't forgotten where this all comes from. And that's so important, isn't it? So often we do forget where it all comes from. We turn to God when we need something, but when we've got what we need, we forget him, not Joseph. In the midst of the success and the power, and with his looks and with his gifts and with his opportunities, Joseph is still living his life following the Lord first and foremost. Thankful to God for what he has and living in the light of that. He's not carried away with his own importance. He's not just thinking about his own glory and gifts or anything like that. It's not just that he hasn't forgotten where he came from. He hasn't forgotten who he came from. He hasn't forgotten the Lord. Well, at the end of the chapter, in verse 53, we see the 7 years of plenty come to an end and the famine begin. And the plan that God gave Joseph and that Joseph has implemented works, because Egypt has got lots while all the other countries around struggle. They've got very little. So all the countries from surrounding, they work out that Egypt's got it. So they come to Egypt and they come to Pharaoh and they ask for help. And I think Pharaoh's cast in a good light here, because what does he say when they all come up and say, help us, help us? He says, verse 55, go to Joseph and do what he tells you. I wonder if those words remind you of any other words in the scriptures. Very similar, aren't they, to words said many years later at a wedding in Cana, where embarrassingly the hosts had run out of wine and people came to a lady called Mary and asked for help. And she pointed out her son Jesus and said, see that guy, do whatever he tells you. Pharaoh's got the same sort of trust here in Joseph. He knows here's God's servant. Here's a guy who's proven to be reliable and faithful and right and wise and literally a saviour. Do what he tells you. And in a small way here, we start to see those great promises that God made to Joseph's ancestor, Abraham, start to be fulfilled. Do you remember God had made some very important promises to Abraham? And one of the key ones was that from your line, Abraham, will come a blessing to the world. And Joseph is being a blessing to the world in a small sense, a physical sense, here at this particular time. Now, he's not the ultimate fulfillment of that prophet. No, that will be his descendant, Jesus, that we just spoke of a few moments ago, who will ultimately fulfill that promise. But we're seeing it start to happen here in Joseph. Now, as I try and draw things together, and I'm disappointed, really, that we've got to skate over things this morning, but because it's the first time back for a long time, we've had to do things a bit more generally. But as I try and draw things together, there's only really one thing that I want you to be challenged by this morning, as I've been challenged by thinking about it this week. I hope you can see that if you've been with us in this series over Genesis that we've been doing, in the last few chapters, what we've been encouraged is seeing Joseph continue to trust God and live under him, even in enormously difficult circumstances. That's what's been the encouragement for us. As Joseph faced family betrayal and family breakdowns, as Joseph received unfair, unjust tribulations, as he went from bleak place to bleaker place, as he felt forgotten by those around him and forgotten by God himself, as he felt that he had no hope, he never wavered in his trust for God. And I hope, like me, you found that inspiring and encouraging. Because we don't have to do much translation work, do we, to change some of the details in Joseph's life and realise it's very close to our own. I'm probably not going to get betrayed by my brothers and sold to be a slave into Egypt, but there are going to be times in my life and in your life when we're doing it tough and we despair in the same way that Joseph must have, and there seems to be very little light at the end of the tunnel. And Joseph has been a wonderful example for us in this way in the last few chapters. But I want to suggest this morning that it was actually this point in his life that Joseph's soul was in greatest danger. It was precisely at the time of his success, at the time when life was best and easiest, and he had so much going for him, that he was in most danger of drifting away from the Lord. Most danger of other things becoming more important and God fading into the distance. That's always the way that it is. See, when you're at the bottom, when you're doing it tough, it's natural to look up, to look for help and look for support and realise you need the Lord. But when you're successful, when life is pretty good and pretty easy and you're influential and powerful or accepted, the temptation is to rely on yourself and look down, not up. Joseph's soul, I believe, was in greatest peril at this point in his life, more than even when he was going through those dark, difficult times. Does that make sense to people? When we suffer and struggle, it often leads us to question why and to look to the Lord for answers and for comfort and for hope, and we depend more and more upon him. But when you've got all that you need, we don't look anywhere. If you're living in heaven on earth, why look to the heaven above? It's what a lot of the problem of Christianity is in first world countries. We live in just great standards and great living, so we don't look for the world to come. Success, affluence, ease prompts our souls to pride and independence. It's the same principle that Jesus was talking about when he said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. That's not having a go at people who've got a lot of money. It's just saying when you look after yourself, you don't look to the help that comes from the Lord. You see it in third world countries, don't you? With Christians living in third world countries where they have so little compared to us. When for even the most basic things in life like water and food and security, they have to suffer and struggle, and yet their faith often has a robustness and an endurance and a vitality that is missing in many of ours. I'm sure the Fiji team would have experienced something much like that over their time there a couple of weeks ago. Because when we struggle, we hope in the Lord all the more tightly. And we hold on and we seek the Lord and his leading and comfort all the more. But in New Zealand, when we've got so much, what do we need God for? That's the danger for us. That we will just be self-reliant, independent, looking to ourselves before the Lord and drift away from him. And he plays less and less role in our lives. We may not even see it happening. We're still at church on a Sunday, but on a normal week he plays little part in our lives because we do it all ourselves. And that, I think, is where the example of Joseph should be such a challenge to us. Because at first glance, you look at Joseph and you go, well, that's a very different scenario than the one I don't think I'm in much danger of being appointed number two person in the world and having the clothes and the jewelry and security. It sounds quite nice. But I live, and you probably live, in a luxury that even the Pharaoh back then didn't know about. You and I have it so good compared to 90% of the world. You and I may think, oh, well, you know, I don't have all the toys that I want and all the toys that other people seem to have. You and I live so much better than 90, 95% of the world. And so the need for God and dependence upon him is hugely reduced. When we're in the middle of earthquakes and aftershocks, we pray more and we rely more. But now? It's why being aware of your sinfulness as a Christian is so wise and helpful. Because it leads to thanks and dependence on Jesus. If you're not aware of your own failings, you just think God's lucky to have you around and you carry on under your own steam. I pray that today would be a shot in the arm to all of us who are actually cruising in life. A number of these chapters in Genesis have been an encouragement for those of us who are struggling. But for those of us who are just cruising, I hope this is a shot in the arm to us. Is God at the center of our lives like Joseph kept him? Even when he had all that he had. Because we can turn into spiritual Biebers. I don't know whether that even makes sense. So today, as I finish, can I ask you to examine yourself? Examine your heart. Examine your life. Does you following the Lord, is it seen and evidenced in the way that you live day to day? Is it clear in the way you spend your time? Is it clear in the way that we use our wallets? Is it clear in the priorities we make and the service that we give? Or has comfort and ease meant that God has squeezed out more and more? Do you and I need to make any changes in our lives to reflect this? I pray that Joseph would be a real example to us here. He just follows the Lord so wonderfully in each circumstance of life, doesn't he? If we're cruising at the moment, let's pause and stop, and if we need to, make some changes. Make sure we put Jesus first and foremost. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, it's such an encouragement looking at this person of Joseph, who, despite the most incredible changes in his life and lifestyle, continued to keep one thing constant, his trust and faith in you. And that was seen at the center of all that he was and all that he did. I pray that we might do likewise. And Lord, if there's any of us here this morning who have kind of wandered away, drifted away in different ways because of, you know, the stage of life that we're at, the things are, you know, just muddling along and there's no real needs or problems, that you might just prick us where we need to be pricked so that we might see areas in our lives which we need to change in order to live more faithfully before you. Help Joseph be a wonderful example to us in this, and we ask these things in the name of our Saviour and Lord. Amen.